You are listening to the Revive Church Podcast. We pray that this sermon blesses you and enhances your walk with God. Feel free to come worship with us on a Sunday morning, or you can learn more about us online at revivechurch.org.
Whew. Good morning, Revive. We're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of John this morning. And today we're in chapter 5. As we've been in chapter 5, but today we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 32. And so if you want to get your Bibles open to chapter 5, verse 32, starting at verse 25, we're going to go ahead and read that, and we're going to pray, and then we'll start jumping into our study here, okay? So John chapter 5, starting at verse 25. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then verse 31 and 32, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony of which he gives me is true." Right, there it is. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time now that we can jump into your word, Lord. That through it you reveal yourself to us, Lord, that you do not leave us in the dark, Lord, but you want this intimate relationship with us. And Lord, I just thank you for giving us your word. I pray that you would be with all of our hearts this morning, and that we would just be able to listen, you would pierce our hearts with your word. That you'd break us down, and that we would be able to hear the words that that you're saying to us, and that we would leave here and live by them. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with me right now, and just give me strength, and just heal my body as we're getting through this message. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me, and that everything I would say would be accurate, that would not lead anybody astray, and that it would all bring you glory. And Lord, I just, again, thank you so much for this time, and we just give you all the praise. In your Son's holy name, amen. So again, we're here in chapter 5, but where do we leave off? How do we get here where we're at right now? Well, if we remember right, Jesus went up to Galilee, and he ended up in Cana of Galilee, where he performed his first miracle of changing water into wine. And he was here again, but this time we see that he heals a nobleman or a royal official's son. And while he's there, we see this series of events of this guy trying to believe, understand what's going on with Jesus, he believes, and then talks about his whole household believing. And then that was the end of chapter 4, and then into chapter 5, we see that Jesus heads back to Jerusalem, where he's heading there for a feast, one of the Jewish feasts. And while he was there, what was he doing? Bruce talked about this a few weeks ago. He sees this man that's ill sitting there. He's been ill for 38 years. And Jesus knew this. He knew this about him because he is God. And what did he do? He heals him by the power of his word, which is amazing, right? Just by his spoken word, he heals him. But now, do we remember how the Jews reacted at the Pharisees? Did they think it was amazing? Well, if they did, they didn't show it, because they had a lot of problems with it. And we remember the reason why was because he healed him on the Sabbath. So that just really upset them. And when he did miracles like this, and they just other kinds of miracles, it led them to start persecuting him, because they're like, who is this guy to be able to do this? This is not right. And they're just completely blinded by the fact that he just performed this miracle, or that their legalism and their pride is way more important than that. And then how does Jesus respond to that? Because they're wanting to kill him now because of this. But how does he respond to it? Well, in verse 17, we see that he responds by saying, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And this just made them livid, just furious. And why? It's because now, by him saying this, well, in verse 18, it explains exactly why. It says that for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So his response to their persecution was to proclaim his authority, because he told them, just like his Father, he is working until now. So by saying this, he is saying that he is like God, that he is equal to God, that he is God. And he presses on more and more of this, all the way we're looking from verses 19 to 47. And so there's a lot to what Jesus is saying, very important things. We're actually going to be covering the rest of all of that in the next few weeks. And so throughout all this, he gives us this amazing distinction that we need to recognize about showing us the part of the Trinity between the Father and the Son. And so Edgar, last week, took a piece of this, looking at the section of 19 through 47. And then again, like I said, in the next few weeks, we're going to be covering it. But today, we're going to be covering the section of the verses 25 through 32, just like we read earlier. And let me start off by saying that this section today, there's a lot of deep, intense stuff in it. And our goal as Christians, as just people that love the Lord, is always to try to just seek out to understand what the Bible has to say, no matter what the topic is. But I want to say this, don't be intimidated by it, because I think what happens when something is difficult for us to understand, there's two different ways we can react. One is we can look at it, get overwhelmed, and say, I just can't understand this. And then maybe look at other people, start looking at other people, you start beating yourself up and saying, well, why does, I don't know, I'm never going to understand like this pastor over here. I don't know, what about this guy? I'm not where he's at. What is wrong with me? And you know, actually that was a huge issue for me when just growing up, I grew up in the church, but never read the Bible. And maybe I read a little bit, but I always, and then once I started really trying to walk, pursue the Lord, and understand that He is my Lord and Savior, I started, you know, all these younger people around me, and then they knew so much more about the Bible, and my reaction is to, well, man, now I'm not even there, and so now I'm so focused on the comparison, comparing myself to other people, and I'm pushing myself away from God. That's more important to me. The other reaction is that we can go and look to God, pursue God through this struggle, and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Please help me understand this. And you see, the first reaction pushes us away from God, and it causes us to focus on ourselves, again, like I said, and focus on other people, and focus on man. But the other reaction pushes us towards Him and the difficulties. It causes us to cry out and lean on Him, which is what He wants from us. I mean, there's things in the Word that scholars have been diligently studying their entire lives, or most of their lives, and they just still don't completely understand, or they disagree with other scholars on. And so we should never use our lack of knowledge as an excuse to stop pursuing the Lord. Let's always be moving forward to know Him more and more. And so with that being said, let's jump into our study. And as we go through the verses, remember that the context here is that Jesus is talking to explaining to the Pharisees his authority, that he is equal to God. After they just got really upset by that, he's saying, listen to all this. This is who I am. And so we are looking today at who Jesus is, who Jesus says himself that he is. And so out of everything he's saying, we're going to be looking at and going to be focused on the fact that Jesus, he is the Messiah, the Judge, and the Son of God. So again, looking at verse 25, let's look at our text. He says, truly, truly, if he's saying truly, truly, we need to really pay attention. He's saying, this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And this is just like he was telling the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 23, he said to her, an hour is coming, and now is. But in chapter 4, he said to her, to the Samaritan woman, he said, an hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And now Jesus is telling the Pharisees, he's saying, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so that hour that Jesus is talking about, is the coming of the Messiah, his death, and his resurrection, the redemption of sins. And this goes right along with what he said right before in verse 24. When he said, truly, 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 he's saying this multiple times, this is important, I say to you, and this is verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So in verse 24, he paints this beautiful picture for us of the relationship between the Father and the Son that we see in the Trinity. But take a close look at 24. What does he say here? Look, notice what Jesus is saying. He says, he who hears my word and believes in who is it? In him who sent me has eternal life. And isn't that interesting? Because we're always talking about believing in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. But Jesus is telling us to believe in the Father here. He's saying, him who sent me. He's saying that if people listen to the word, to the truth that Jesus has spoken, and if they believe in the Father, they will have eternal life. They will be in heaven with God for an eternity and will not come into judgment, condemnation. So how does this work? Are we supposed to believe in the Father or believe in the Son? Well, the answer is both, right? Because they are one God. We are to believe in God. But what does that look like with what Jesus is saying here? And this is how I look at it. This is just a picture that I've painted in my head. But I look at it as that we have the Father, who is completely sinless, righteous, holy, and just. And since the very beginning with Adam, we are sinful, disobedient, unrighteous, and we don't deserve to be in the presence of God. But God had a plan. The Father had a plan that we need to believe, that we need to trust in. And his plan was, in all humility, to come down in the form of a man, a form of a bondservant, as God's only begotten Son. So he would send his only begotten Son, Jesus, to walk the earth speaking truth and pointing everyone to God, to himself, in preparation for his death and resurrection that would be the redemption of sins. And so he would pay that price and be that perfect sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to. So we believe, we trust in the Father, we trust in him and his plan, we trust in his plan for Jesus to die in our place, that being the only thing that can save us. We believe that he did die and rose again, and that everything that Jesus said when he was on this earth was real and true. And so we believe in the Father, we believe in the Son, because ultimately they are God. We believe and trust in God because they are one. So again, they're one, and this is what Jesus is trying to explain over and over again throughout this whole section in this chapter 5 where we're at. He's explained that he is God. He is explaining his authority. And in verses 24 through 26, he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about himself being the Messiah here. So again, 25 says, he says, an hour is coming now is when those that are dead, so he's talking about those that are in their sin, will hear the voice of the Son of God. And he's saying that the hour of my death and resurrection is coming. But you're with the Messiah right now. Hear his words. Hear the truth that I'm speaking, and you will live. Trust in me. And so, you know, no matter how great things look on the outside with people, they're all still sinners in the need of a Savior. We're all just dead without Christ. We're dead in our sin. It says, right, there is none righteous, not one. Because when Jesus was talking to some Pharisees in Matthew 23, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so knowing this about man, knowing this about Jesus, why would we worship any other man? You know, in this anti-social media world that we live in, it's all about being whitewashed tombs. I mean, don't get me wrong, with social media and everything, I believe that people legitimately use it to stay in contact with family. It's a great resource for being there connected with friends. But I feel like a lot of people use it for more harm than good. I mean, I think a lot of examples can be that I don't feel like my wife appreciates me, so I'll go ahead and post something that about my accomplishments, and hopefully I'll get enough comments and likes. Or I don't feel like my husband thinks I'm beautiful enough. I'm going to post a picture of myself, and then hopefully people will comment on how beautiful I am. Or I'm single, but I don't feel like anybody notices me. Let me just post something and get feedback from people. Or our marriage is really rocky. I need to post something nice about my husband or wife so that people will say nice things about them, and I'll be more confident about our marriage. So that I'm confident that I'm with the right person. And so you have these people on this side where they're worshiping the approval of others. And on the other side of it, you have people that it says, and then, I mean, you have people looking at their people's posts and saying, looking at the facade again, the facade that people are forming, and looking, man, I wish I've accomplished as much as this guy has. Oh man, I wish I what am I doing with my life? I wish I'd been as good as him. I wish I was as pretty as she is. Oh wow, she's so beautiful. Or wow, what is wrong with our relationship? What's wrong with our marriage? I wish I had a marriage like theirs. When all we're doing is posting the best things about ourselves, and what we're doing is we're worshiping the approval of others, and we're worshiping man, when we're all on a level playing field here, all dead in our sin. When there is nobody worthy of praise except for Jesus himself, he's the one we should be worshiping. He's the one we should be getting our approval from. He's the one we should look to. And why? Well, because Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And all of this is possible. And all this, because of why? Because it all points to what Jesus is saying in verse 26 of our text. What does he say? He says, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus has life in himself just like the Father. And that's why those that listen to his voice may live. As we remember in John, going back to the first chapter of John, verse 4, he tells us, John says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then John 14:6 tells us what? It says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So in verse 26, there he's pointing to his resurrection. It's possible for those that are dead in their sins to live because of his resurrection, because he has the power to defeat death. Because in him was life. In him is life. And he was given that power by the Father, that authority by the Father. I mean, just like Jesus says to some Pharisees later in chapter 10, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up, take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So again, Jesus is explaining his authority, he's proclaiming his authority to the Pharisees, and he's explaining how he is equal to God, and he has this authority over life and death because he is the Messiah. And on the other side of all this, other side of life, we look at judgment. The sad truth that there is the judgment, the condemnation for those that do not trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. For those who do not listen to his voice and do not trust in him, they will be judged for the sins that they committed. And there will be eternal punishment. And so going on from verse 26 to 27, we see that the Father not only gives Jesus the authority over who has eternal life, but also gives the authority to execute judgment. He is the judge. So Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the judge. Looking at verse 27 in our text now through verse 29, it says, "And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." So again, now that we've established that he's the Messiah, he's also explaining that he has authority as the judge. He talked about this in verse 22 and 23. So we go from when Jesus walked the earth, he died and rose again as our Savior, to looking forward to end times as he's going to judge, be judge and ruler. In verse 27, he calls himself the Son of Man here. And this title that he calls himself, he calls himself this many times with the Pharisees, and it's perfect for what he's talking about here. Because all the Pharisees he was talking to, they knew the scriptures. They knew exactly what he'd be talking about if he said the Son of Man and where that would point. And it points right to the prophecy in Daniel, looking at Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where the prophecy that there would be the Son of Man and his authority, his dominion over all of the earth. In chapter 7 of Daniel, it says that I kept looking into the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So he continues on proclaiming his authority as the judge over everything and explaining that all who are dead and buried will be raised by his power. This is another display of his deity. He's not just a great teacher, he is God. This is proof that he is God. And he's going to resurrect those that are believers and give them new heavenly glorified bodies. And for those that are unbelievers, be resurrected in a resurrection of judgment. And if you want to look into detail about all this, You can look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 20. But just remember that, again, he will raise those up, and we will, as Christians, face the judgment seat of God. As unbelievers, they will face the white throne judgment. Because looking at verse 29, what is he saying here? He said, and it will come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to resurrection of judgment. And so when he's saying good deeds here, what is he saying by that? Because this isn't saying that you need to do good enough deeds to get to heaven, right? Because we know that Christ's death and his resurrection alone redeemed us. And that's how we will be in the presence of our Father, the presence of God. So what is he talking about here? Because what he's saying here is that these good deeds are things that bring God glory. With an eternal mindset, we work towards benefiting the kingdom of God. And we're going to be held accountable for those things. What were we doing this time, with our time here on earth? Were we just wasting our time? Or were we living our life focused on the Lord and living our lives for the Lord, serving him? Because we call him Lord, we serve our Lord, right? Or are we serving something else? And so all of those are going to be reviewed by the judge himself, and we'll be rewarded for those things that would give God glory, that serve the kingdom. In Romans 14:9, it says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord, that he might Lord both of the dead and the living." But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. So he's talking to believers right here. For it is written, "As I say, the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each one of us will give an account of God give an account of himself to God. I mean, we are to correct, to encourage, to disapprove, and point people right back to God. But we don't have the authority to judge. But I think people can get kind of confused by this, because that means it's like, don't judge me. You can't judge me. But we need to be there to again, like I said, to encourage, to when our brother or sisters are in the wrong place, to show them where they're wrong out of love and point them right back to God. There is that fact. If we're not doing that, we're not loving people. But God, Jesus, was given the authority to be our judge. All authority has been given to the Son of Man. And then for those that do not believe, for those that do not want to listen to the words of Christ, that do not believe in the resurrection of Christ and do not trust in Jesus as their Lord, they will be judged. As it says in verse 29, it will be for all their evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And Revelation 20 tells us that those whose names are not found in the book of life, those are people that aren't believers, they'll be judged for all the sins that they committed and will be punished based on those sins. They will have eternal punishment. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and Hades gave up the dead, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And Edgar and I were having a discussion about this passage, or about this section of this, and we're talking about how, in the end, like Edgar was saying, that we're all going to be held accountable. There are no excuses. I mean, God is a compassionate God. He's a God of grace, clearly, because he sent his only son to die for us. But in the end, it's just me and God. Just you and God. And you know, it's been this way forever, I'm sure, but I feel like it's, nowadays, it's just gotten to the point where it's just, I mean, maybe just because I'm just naive and it's just in my timeline as I've been alive, but where everyone has an excuse for everything that they've done. Every sin that we commit, we have an excuse for. You know, they want to blame everyone and everything except for themselves. And the worst is when they want to blame God. I mean, I've dealt with depression for a good chunk of my life, and I have to watch that. I have to always be on, just be careful. But I feel like everyone has depression now. Everyone is going through something. Everyone has a disease that causes them to do something. And I'm not saying that those aren't real or legitimate. And then but some of them, I don't know. I'm not really sure if they are. But I think we can grab a hold of anything now and want to use that. And not just focus on looking to the Lord to fix us and saying, just help me in my sin, but then making an excuse for it. And again, for those that have, like I have suffered with depression, like chemically through my life, and I have to watch it. And that doesn't mean that I have an excuse. It means that it's a lot harder. It's going to be a harder battle, but I still have to be held accountable for what I've done with my time here on this earth. Because I think we want to blame these things. We want to blame our culture. We want to blame our upbringing. We want to blame our parents. We want to blame just like our gender. We want to blame anything we can find. But in the end, it's just me and God. Just you and God. But let me tell you again, Christ is greater than all those things, all those difficulties that we have to battle when we're trying to battle our flesh. He is greater than those things. If we are Christians this morning, we have the Holy Spirit. He does not allow us to come in front of a temptation that's greater than we can handle. Now, we have a God that is, again, compassionate for us, and he allows us to overcome these things. So we need to trust him. We need to look to him for strength to overcome those things, because he is the judge and we will stand before him. So Christ has the authority over the physical and spiritual life. He is the judge. And why does he have that authority? Well, because he is the Son. He is God's only begotten Son. And in verse 30 through 32 of our text, it says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that my testimony, which he gives about me, is true. There's another that testifies about me. The Father testifies about me. So all authority has been given to the Son because he seeks to do the Father's will. And as it says in John 3:35, it says that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And this is the Father's plan. He wants all eyes to be on the Son. All authority has been given to him so that all may honor him. So after Jesus has laid out his authority, who he is and his authority, that he is equal to God, he then lays out how everything points to him in verses 30 through 47. He lists out all the things that are witnesses to him, that testify that he is the Christ. From man that testifies to him, to his miracles, the works that he performed, to the scriptures, they all point to him being the Son of God. But he starts with the most important testimony, and that is the one of the Father himself. As he said in verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another one who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives me about me is true. We are going to go through the rest of these verses in the next few weeks, like I said. But just looking at them, kind of an overview, it's interesting because what Jesus is going to say in these sections is he's going to say that I've told you all these things, but it's not just me saying them. Everything points to what I'm saying. All these things back up what I'm saying here, that I am God, that I am authority, I'm equal to God. But he tells them, he knows their hearts, and he says, you're not going to believe them anyway. Because in your hearts, you aren't even looking to God anyways. You're all about yourselves. And so we look at Jesus being the Son. He completely submits to the Father. He has authority because God testifies, the Father himself testifies for Jesus. And in Philippians 2, we see how Jesus, being the Son, completely submits to the Father and in all humility, just according to God's plan. He says in Philippians 2, 6, says, who, although he existed, so this is Jesus, and although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in the heaven, and those who are on earth, and those who are under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so as Jesus has established exactly who he is to us through this, to the Pharisees and to us as we read his word, and we ask the question for us is, just as Jesus asked his disciples in Mark 8, he asked them, wait, who do you say I am? Who do we say that Jesus is? Because he laid that out for us throughout this passage. But who do we say that he is and how we live our lives? Who do we say how he is and how we prioritize things? And for you that don't trust in Jesus this morning, you're not a believer, you don't trust in him as your Lord and Savior, I plead with you to listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to the words that he said and understand that he has been given all authority for life, and he's given authority to save you from your sins if you put your faith in him. But he also has the authority to judge. And because he is a just God, because God is just, meaning he does what is right, you will be condemned if you don't give up your life and trust him. Cry out to the Lord. Give your life to him. And if we are believers this morning, what are we doing with our lives? If we understand that we are all just sinners saved by grace and that Christ is the only one worthy of praise, then what are we really doing? What are our priorities in our life? Is it family first, and then Jesus, and then maybe career? Or maybe it's career, then family, then Jesus, or something else? Or are we making Jesus our foundation? Are we making him and his church our priority? Are we giving up our lives to him? Is he our priority? Where does our loyalty lie? Where does our loyalty lie? And what do we worship? When we really look into our hearts, what are we worshiping with our based on our priorities? And so as we continue on, as we're going to worship him in just a second, as through song, as we've worshiped him through reading his word, and as we go out from here, I just pray that we check our hearts. Because in the end, no matter who we are, whether we are in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, every knee will bow to Jesus, to the name of Jesus. Because he is the Messiah, he is the judge, and he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just, again, thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, that was your plan. And Lord, we have so many things in our lives that we can grab a hold of instead of grabbing a hold of you. And running towards you, Lord. Lord, again, there are the different things that we struggle with. All different kinds of physical ailments, just sickness, just conditions that we have. And Lord, we are so thankful that you are a Lord of compassion, that you know our struggles through those things, Lord. That you know our hearts, though, too, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you give us the strength with whatever it is that we all individually battle with. And that it wouldn't become a distraction to us, Lord, that we'd be able to overcome it because of Christ. That he would be, that we allow it just give him all authority over our lives. Because, Lord, he is our King. He's our Creator. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And so, Lord, we just thank you again so much for who you are, how much you love us, Lord, and we see that in your Son, Lord. We see your grace. And so, Lord, work in us, work in our hearts. We just cry out to you. And for those that don't know you, Lord, that may be fighting you, fighting as you're tugging at their hearts, Lord, I just pray that you just break apart their hardened hearts and just allow them just to fall down to you, Lord. Lord, we just love you. We just thank you for this time. And we just pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.